Good morning. So good to see all of you. So good to have a band back. It's just made my morning. As Kathy said, we are knee-deep in our series on mission, vision, and values. And by way of review, a mission statement answers the question, where are we going? What is our trajectory? And where are we pointing our arrows? And as you probably know by now, our mission is to be transformed by God and respond with action that brings shalom to our community and those around us. The elements of our vision point us in a trajectory. The vision statement is this: to facilitate our mission, we offer Sunday morning meetings like this one, small groups, resources for spiritual formation, and special events and programs. Each of these activities contain elements that point us towards being transformed by God, that teach us how to respond in action and guide us toward bringing shalom to those around us. I hope these things are becoming familiar to you. In fact, you may be wondering, how many times are they going to mention our mission and vision statements? Well, I can't give you an exact number, but I do know there's been a lot of study on how many times something must be done or heard before it becomes a habit, before it becomes part of who you are. And the rule is called the 21-90 rule, and it goes like this. You do something for 21 days, and after 3 weeks, a habit is formed, right? You've probably heard that. Then, once you've established the habit, you continue to do it for another 90 days, and in theory, then it sticks. Well, we're not developing habits. We're developing an identity. And while no discussion has been made amongst the teaching team in exactly how many times we ought to repeat the mission, vision, and values in order to establish this identity, the consensus is we should mention it a lot. So if you think we're repeating ourselves a lot, then we're doing our job. So having laid a foundation of mission and vision, we're turning our focus now to values. In other words, what things are important to us? What makes Liminal Church of Ventura distinct? What gives us our unique fingerprint in the larger Christian community? What's in our DNA? What makes us us? Well, the first stop in our vision was last Sunday when Wayne talked about the value of the study of Scripture. At Liminal Church, we pursue Christ by wrestling with Scripture and questions of life and faith. We believe that life is full of complex questions that take us way beyond simple answers. And this week, I have the privilege of talking about one of my favorite subjects, something that has been pivotal in my own spiritual journey, and something I believe is a critical component to faith that works in today's world, and that is spiritual formation. In essence, spiritual formation is this: as we follow the way of Jesus, our lives begin to reflect his life in his teachings. I've long struggled to find a meaningful illustration of what spiritual formation is and what it looks like. So last Sunday, Wayne provided me with one. As you may recall, he talked about the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden, how he walked with them, talked with them, and spent time with them, training them in the way that they should go. Of course, we know somewhere along the line they made a detour that they probably thought was a shortcut. But looking back on it with our 2020 hindsight, it was really more like thousands and thousands of years and countless generations of wandering in the wilderness, where God continued to refine them, and when I say them, I mean us, and invite them to repent, to turn from their ways and turn towards God's ways. Well, I'm going to get a little bit science-y for the moment, and I tread really lightly here because science and I have always had a very uneven relationship. But since my school days, I've made peace with it and my previous inability to comprehend any of it whatsoever. And I've come to believe that science and religion not only mix, but that science points towards God. And God has chosen for the most part to work his wonders and mysteries in an orderly, systematic way that science seeks to describe. So here goes. There was the moment where Adam and Eve made a decision to diverge from what God had instructed them to do. It may have been for a great reason. After all, the serpent's invitation was for them to be like God, which is a good thing, right? However, my grandmother always said, when you do the right thing in the wrong way, it's the wrong thing. Wise words. So Adam and Eve chose independence from God and decided to take for themselves what had not yet been offered. And at that point, their eyes were prematurely opened to things beyond their ability to conceptualize, things they were not mature enough to evaluate in terms of good and ultimate evil. Science calls this declaration of independence sentience, and sentience refers to the depth of awareness that we have about ourselves and others. Sentient beings have the ability to ponder their own lives, to recognize that other individuals have feelings, thoughts, and opinions that may differ from their own, and have an autobiographical sense of the past and the future. That's kind of what separates us from our cats and dogs, right? In other words, sentience is comprised of three factors. The first is self-awareness, which is the sense of personal, particularly autobiographical identity. The second involves the ability to think about, evaluate, or reflect upon one's own thoughts and feelings. You may be aware of your thoughts and feelings, but completely unaware of the motivations and influences that drive them. The third aspect is called the theory of mind, and the theory of mind includes our capabilities, such as our own perspectives, the perspectives of others, empathy. The theory of mind is outward focused and relates to one's ability to take on the physical and mental perspective of others. I think had Adam and Eve spent a little more time under God's tutelage, the second and third aspects of sentience may have begun to develop, but they decided to go their own way shortly after becoming aware of their own identity, without fully understanding their identity in the greater context. In that one moment, encapsulated metaphorically in the eating of the apple, Adam and Eve seized for themselves the ability to consider their own lives, recognize the individualism in others, and incorporate the past and present into their worldview. But here's the problem. As Jack Nicholson said in A Few Good Men, if I could paraphrase, they could not handle it. I'd do a Jack Nicholson impression, but no, you would not thank me for that. Anyway, they weren't ready. In fact, Adam and Eve's first act was to hide from God, and that pretty much proves that they weren't ready for this. They hid from God, whose relationship had up to that point been the primary focus of their lives. Adam and Eve were children, naive children. They had no concept of evil. Everything was good in their eyes, because that's all they had ever experienced in the garden up to that point. It was like turning a 2-year-old loose in a candy store. A 2-year-old who has no concept of too much chocolate equals a massive tummy ache. So what does that have to do with spiritual formation, you may ask? Well, everything. Just everything. See, the point of spiritual formation is to put ourselves back in the garden, to intentionally place our hearts and lives with God, learning of God and God's ways, learning to listen to God's whispers, learning to see our lives in the context of God, the God who has lavished love upon us. Life is God's beloved. Without spiritual formation, at best we treat God as a consultant, as one whom we call on only in times of crisis. And since that was never meant to be our relationship with him, we're inevitably disappointed. God never seems to work the way he's supposed to, and we draw further and further away from what our relationship with God was supposed to be. Matthew 11:25-30 puts it this way. These verses follow Jesus' excoriation of the religious and political powers. In other words, he gave him a piece of his mind. But in verse 25, his tone changes a little bit. This is what it says. Abruptly, because he's just been yelling, right? Okay, so abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but you've spelled it out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. He said, "The Father has given me all these things to do and say, things that come out of the intimacies and knowledge I have from my Father. No one knows me the way my Father does, nor the Father the way I do as his Son. But I'm not keeping these things to myself. I'm ready to go over it in detail with you, with anyone willing to listen." And then Jesus gives an invitation. He says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Doesn't that sound good? Getting back to the garden. Well, God has put something in our DNA that I think was a bit sneaky, but really helpful if you're aware of it. As you can tell from my white hair, I was alive and well in the 60s. And although my life happened to be consumed with Bach and Mozart, I was nonetheless aware of a phenomena that occurred in that decade, something called the British invasion. Not a military invasion, but in a way, one with almost as much or maybe even more influence, the invasion of British pop music. The 50s had been the decade of Chuck Berry, Elvis Presley, Johnny Cash, Everly Brothers, and Ray Charles. But around 1962, top spots on the charts were held by the Yardbirds, the Animals, the Kinks, the Moody Blues, the Rolling Stones, and an obscure little group called the Beatles. Music became a thing. And more than a thing, really, it became an identity. Elvis Presley's hip gyrations had indeed opened the door to what all Americans' parents feared it would, teenagers running amok. I remember in my sixth grade year, poodle skirts gave way to mini skirts and hip huggers. Boys' slicked back hair or buzz cuts gave way to shaggy mops of hair brushed forward to mimic Paul McCartney and John Lennon. We went from semi-naive, clean-cut American youths to shaggy-haired, unkempt British street urchins. We picked up British phrases, we called one another love, we used words like mod and bad became good, and something was a gas. We would be bugged by someone, and that was a bummer. A trip no longer meant a vacation. Girls were chicks or birds, and guys were cats, or if they were lucky, they were hunks. And I'm sorry Bob isn't here this morning, because this is also the emergence of the very pinnacle of sexagenarian etymology, bitchin'. Of the proper response to saying hi was, "No, but I'd like to be." Everyone I knew had a guitar and was learning how to play it. Well, as they say, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. I was, and thankfully I was on the fringes of it, so I got to observe and not participate too much. Under the circumstances, that was a good thing, because in truth, I couldn't have handled it. Not even the little bit of subculture that I stuck my toes into. But I digress. My point is, this: in the 60s, it wasn't enough to like a band. We were searching for identity and found it. In other words, we modeled our look, our language, our demeanor, our values, our lives, how we spoke, how we thought, how we processed life after that which we worshiped, the British gods of music. We did so by spending our waking hours, or at least the non-schooled ones, next to our radios. Those of us with transistor radios sometimes spent our school time too. We waited to hear Bob Eubanks, Casey Kasem, and of course Dick Clark introduce our favorite song. We read everything we could get our hands on about the Beatles, the profound things that John Lennon would say in interviews. We quoted his poetry. We reveled in what outrageous things were done in hotel rooms by touring bandmates, what they were smoking, what they were drinking. We were obsessed, and that obsession informed our behavior. And many did what the lyrics of the song encouraged. We tuned in, we turned on, we dropped out. We modeled our lives after that which we worshiped. Non-sentient animals do that with far greater success than we did. They model their behavior after their parents. Squirrels learn to be squirrels by hanging out with squirrel parents, doing what squirrel parents do, eating what squirrel parents eat, hiding from what squirrel parents hide from. Baby hawks learn to be hawks by hanging out with hawk parents, doing what hawk parents do, flying the currents of the wind like the hawk parents, and eating squirrels like the hawk parents. Animals don't have the moment of mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. If they did, they'd become dinner for some larger, wiser member of the food chain. Squirrels and hawks live out Deuteronomy 4:9. It says this, "Be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, and so they do not slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." This is called imprinting. Animals imprint upon their parents and others of their own species. It's instinctual and it's built into their DNA. And apparently, if the 60s is any judge or any indication, it's also built into ours. In spiritual formation, we intentionally put ourselves back into the place of imprinting on God. We step back into the garden, walk with God, talk with God, get God's perspective on the events of our lives, and learn to listen rather than speak, and observe rather than walking in blindness, to discern what truly is the good thing, the God thing, rather than going our own way. It is saying an unqualified yes to the rhythms of grace, even when they seem so counter to our own timetables, to trusting God's ways, so unlike our ways, but they're actually the best ways, and that are things that are going on around us that we're completely oblivious, that God sees, and he uses those things to make us more like him. Spiritual formation is the process of transformation of the innermost dimension of the human being. Scripture refers to it as the heart, but really, in our understanding, it's more of the will. It is being formed or transformed in such a way that it is its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. In the 1970s, discipleship was a big thing in churches, and it still is. It's easy to confuse discipleship and what we've how we come to do discipleship with spiritual formation. Discipleship, while rock solid in its intent, became quickly a list of things to be done. Good things, mind you, but basically a holy to-do list that was far too often located on the surface and never went very deep. And pretty soon it became a holy say you do it, but you don't really do it list, right? Spiritual formation is seeking to live from the inside out. It recognizes that whatever we are on the inside leaks out. In fact, here's what the Bible says, and I'm going to do it in three different versions to give you just different flavors. New International Version says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." New Living Translation says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." An English Standard Version says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." What goes on in your heart, in the center of your being, your will, your mind, that stuff is really important. The things you allow yourself to be influenced by, the people you pattern your life after, The thoughts that you mull over, those things affect what you become. They affect how you live. Notice I don't say they affect who you are, because who you are at the core is God's beloved. And nothing you do, say, think, will ever change that. You are set apart for God and His glory. In spiritual formation, our core is uncovered and it's unburdened from all the layers of junk that we pile on top of it. And this is done by steeping in God's presence, marinating in God's words, savoring God's creation. Spiritual formation is a process, but it's also a journey through which we open our hearts to a deeper connection with God. In this journey, we're not just bystanders, but active participants with God who is always inviting us into a deeper relationship. See, we're eternal beings, but we've lost the sight of eternal living. We spend our time, our energy, and our money on our physical needs and desires, but we neglect our souls. This leaves us feeling detached from God, and it's not how we were intended to live. We were meant to be in relationship with God and others that is dynamic, whole, and new every day. A relationship that extends far beyond Sunday services into every facet of our lives, 24/7. Spiritual formation helps us reclaim our right relationship with God as it was meant to be, a relationship that was always there, but obscured by our own busyness and distractedness, our misplaced priorities, and our disordered attachments. Dallas Willard says this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heavens is at hand," is a call for us to reconsider how we've been approaching our lives in the light of the fact that we now, in the presence of Jesus, have the option of living within the surrounding movements of God's eternal purposes, of taking our life into His life. We have the option of returning to the garden. Oh, I know the verse about the angels with their fiery swords stationed at the gates of Eden so we can't get back in, right? But I also know that God is not limited to those walls. God is everywhere, in everyone, in every situation, longing for us to open our eyes to that greater reality than what our limited perceptions allow. Colossians 3:10 to 11 says this, "Each of you is now a new person. You are becoming more and more like your Creator, and you will understand Him better. It doesn't matter if you are a Greek or a Jew, if you're circumcised or not. You may be a barbarian or a Scythian. You may be a slave or a free person." You know, basically here, fill in whatever marginalized person you may feel like. But Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. All of us. Spiritual formation is a process empowered by the Holy Spirit. Are you feeling a little longing for something more? Are you dissatisfied with where you are in terms of your spiritual journey? Do you have questions about God and God's ways? This is the Holy Spirit whispering an invitation to you. Come and see. Taste and see. The process of spiritual formation changes your inner and outer life. What begins as a spark deep inside alters under the touch of God's Spirit, and you are changed from deep within, and that informs every aspect of how you live your life. Your reactions, emotions, your thoughts and actions are built upon and arise from a new foundation. The result of this process of formation is that your life will be progressively transformed and conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now, I've been on this journey for a while now, an embarrassingly short while to my consciousness of it. I mean, God's been working on me all along, but I've just sort of recently began to cooperate with Him. But in that time, I've noticed that things that used to anger me, trigger me, or annoy me don't have the same hold on me that they used to have. Oh, I still have pet peeves, and if any of you follow James Dorward on Facebook, you'll know what some of them are. And if any of you park diagonally in aisles of grocery stores, God bless you. But rethink your behavior. But pet peeves become relegated to what they are. They're peeves. They're not things that derail my affect for hours. I find myself thinking more kindly towards others and having more compassion as one broken person to another. I find myself seeing God's hand in nature and noticing connections and patterns that God brings gently to my mind. Invitations to consider my own behavior and actions and perhaps choosing different ways to think or act. So this is kind of what it looks like. There's a person in my life who's done me wrong. And I have felt for a very long time perfectly justified in holding bitterness and anger towards this person. I mean, if you knew what this person had done, you would not fault me for it. It's pretty egregious. Well, I am foreseeing down the line that there's going to be a time, because right now this person isn't really in my life. So, you know, it's easy to harbor bitterness and I don't have to worry about glaring at him or anything because it's not relevant. But there is a time coming where this person is going to be back in my life in a greater amount of time. And it occurred to me that I need to work on forgiving, that I need to forgive this person so that I can actually stand up here in front of you all and sort of have some integrity. So as I was thinking, you know, there's going to be a point in time where I have to forgive this person, I felt this little tap on my shoulder in a whisper. What's stopping you? What about now? I recognized that tap as God. And while I'm not saying that I have forgiven this person yet, I'm leaning in that direction, and I'm open to being open to forgiving. And for today, that's enough. And maybe tomorrow, I'll be open to forgiving. Spiritual formation is a process that occurs over a lifetime. The first part of my life, honestly, is a reference point of just how things looked when I went my own way, and it's a cautionary tale. Why is spiritual formation so important? Well, to begin with, I think it makes God happy. It's God's desire for everyone who claims to follow Christ to actually follow Christ. In Romans 8:29, it says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Jesus stands first in the line of the humanity he restored. We see the original intended shape of our lives in Jesus. Spiritual formation is God's desire for every follower of Christ. And further, his desire is for everyone to follow Christ. Spiritual formation is critical in our outreach to others. What the world longs for and is watching for is a group of people who not only know the teachings of Jesus, but who actually live them. They long to see the love, compassion, and wisdom of Jesus embodied in us. So what are we to do in terms of our spiritual formation? Spiritual disciplines, that's the term everyone just loves, and I can see you cringing right now. I see it. Spiritual disciplines are habits and behaviors that do what? They put us in the ways of Christ. Many of them are things that Jesus most likely did when he was on earth, or at least some version of them. Spiritual disciplines are not things to be done, but ways of engaging God. I put in the sermon notes a brief description of some that I find particularly helpful. And also a good reference, and I put this in there too, is Adela Calhoun's book, which describes over 60 spiritual disciplines. Now, please don't turn off. The idea is not to do them all and become uber Christian. That isn't it. The idea is to become familiar with them, to know they exist. And when you come to a specific part in your life that is a little bit rough, you think, now what discipline might actually help me and be helpful in this period of time? Personally, I like to recommend anything divina. That's a term I have coined. We've talked about Lectio Divina, and I'm so glad, Kevin, that you guys are doing a class. I think it's fantastic. I wish I was a guy. But we've talked about that, where you focus on a short passage of scripture and we let it speak to you. See what shimmers, what stands out, and you sit with that and you ask God to massage that into your soul. But there are other divinas as well. There's Visio Divina, where you sit with a piece of art or sculpture. Catherine Anderson has helped us with that. You see what surfaces when you look at it. Terra Divina, that's one you don't hear about so much, but that's when you focus on nature. There's Audio Divina, where you listen to music. And I find instrumental music works best for me because I find that if there's lyrics, I tend to go down their path rather than mine. But whatever you like, even 60s music. Or sit outside and listen to the silence. Listen to the song of the birds as it's accompanied by the breezes blowing through the trees. And then there's Cinema Divina. Have you heard of that? It's not in Adela Calhoun's book, actually. I might have made it up. But sometimes before I watch something on TV or before I see a movie, and not all the time, not much of the time, but sometimes I ask God to show me something through it. You'd be amazed what surfaces in the middle of The Bourne Identity, Pulp Fiction, Midsummer Murders, Pollyanna, The Big Bang Theory. I firmly believe, and my life will prove, that God will speak through whatever circumstances we present to him if we will just be still and listen. Spiritual formation is a conscious returning to God, placing ourselves consciously in his already there presence, surrendering our lives to God, and allowing our lives to imprint on God. It is the process of being conformed or molded to the image of Christ. Why? For the sake of others, so that we can actually be seen as a Christ follower. At Liminal Church of Ventura, our mission is to be transformed by God, respond with action that brings shalom to our world, our community, and those around us. To achieve our mission, our vision is to offer various activities and resources to point us in the right direction. And two of those things that are important to us, things that form the basis of who we are as a church, are these. We're pursuing Christ by wrestling with Scripture in questions of life and faith, because we believe, we know, that life is full of complex questions that take us way beyond the simple answers. And through spiritual formation, we place ourselves in God's presence. We steep ourselves in the ways of Jesus. And as we are made more like Jesus, our lives reflect his life and teachings. Well, as a benediction, I want to end with the scripture that we began with, but I'm going to mess with it just a little bit. Instead of it being Jesus' words to us, I'm going to flip it around and turn it into a prayer, a request from us, from me, from you, to Jesus. So let's pray together. Jesus, I'm tired. I'm worn out and burned out on this religion thing. Here I am standing before you. I need to see you through fresh eyes. Can we just spend some time together so I can recover to reset what my life has become? I need to rest, a real rest, a deep rest. I long to stroll with you through the garden, not setting the agenda. Instead, I'll just follow you and see how you do things, what you see and notice. I long to learn your unforced rhythms of grace. Giving up control is risky, and sometimes I'm afraid to do it. But I choose to believe that you won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on me. I long to imprint my soul on you, to remain in your presence, to learn to live my life as you would live my life. A life of freedom, a life of light. May it be so, and amen.